Phytoremediation. There's our word for the day, okay? So, phytoremediation. Say that with me, would you? Phytoremediation. Okay, so here's your challenge for the week. I want you to figure out sometime this week how to work that into a conversation. Okay? I'd love to hear if you're able to do it. By the way, at church we were talking about phytoremediation. See where that conversation goes. I think that'd be really interesting. As you've heard, phytoremediation, it refers to a biological process wherein certain species of plants are able not simply to thrive in a new environment, but actually to remove toxins from the new environment in which they find themselves. As you saw in the video, I hope you'll check out those pieces of art and just read the artist's description of how these different pieces represent this amazing process of transformation whereby a plant is actually able to have a positive impact on its new environment. When we come to the Bible, arguably the character in Scripture that most exemplifies this kind of process, this phytoremediation, is the character of Daniel, right? As we're going to see in this new series, he was an individual who was removed from his homeland forcibly, taken into exile, forced to live in a different country, the land of Babylon. But there he doesn't simply survive, he flourishes. And as we're going to see in a variety of ways, he has a positive impact on his new environment. Phytoremediation. So this morning we are starting a new series in the book of Daniel. So I would ask if you've got a Bible with you, mobile device, if you would now join with me in turning to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel, kind of in the middle of the Old Testament, so I encourage you to do that with me right now. There's also an outline sheet included in the packet you received. I encourage you to take that out. As you're turning there, I just want to acknowledge really my dependence and influence by the work on Daniel by a couple of my colleagues, Chris Dolson, Larry Osborne, and they've really helped my thinking and how to engage this book, so I want to acknowledge that as we start this series. But here's a question. So why talk about Daniel now? Why talk about Daniel in the fall of 2016? Well, let's just think where we're at right now, okay? We're in an election season. We're less than 2 months from an election, a presidential election. And the reality is, if the polling data is accurate, many of us aren't particularly excited about this election, right? Our two oldest sons are finally getting to vote for the first time. And there have been multiple conversations in our family that went something like this. Great. We finally get to vote, and this is the choice we get? To which I have just responded, I think it can only get better. I don't know quite how to engage that conversation. Recent polling data suggests that over half of those who responded said they are angry about this election. 70% said they are frustrated with this election. And beyond that, for those of us who are followers of Christ, let's be honest, there have been maybe cultural changes that we've seen over the last few years or the last decade. There have been legal decisions over the last few years, the last decade, where perhaps it is the case that more and more you feel out of place in your own country. Perhaps more and more you think this place is feeling less and less like home. And it may be the case for you that in light of that, you're fearful, you're frustrated, angry, anxious about the future. And let me assure you, if that's the way you feel, you're not alone. There are others who feel this way. But this brings us back to Daniel. And this is what is so amazing about this guy's story. If there were ever an individual who had the right to be frustrated and angry about his current cultural circumstances, it was Daniel. Right? Here's a guy who was taken into exile. I think it is hard for us to imagine what that experience is like, to be forcefully removed from your home country and forcefully placed in a new environment where you must work. I don't know if you ever talk to someone who was a refugee or part of a refugee family, just to understand some of the emotion of that experience. Perhaps that comes close to what Daniel experienced. But once again, he wasn't simply removed from his country. He was forced to go to a new country and to live and work there. I think we get some insight into how traumatic this experience had to be when we read a passage like Psalm 137, which was written in a way that just expresses the raw emotion of those who were taken into exile. And the psalm begins this way: "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion." And so Daniel is taken into exile. He's brought into the royal court. Some have even suggested that because Daniel and his friends were brought into the royal court, they would have been castrated as part of that process. Yet despite all of these realities, Daniel's life, it's not characterized by fear and frustration or anger. His life tells a different story. And what we're going to see, if this could be true in Daniel's situation, it can be true in your situation and mine. And what we're going to discover as we walk through the pages of this man's story, and as we walk through the pages of this book that bears his name, we are going to discover that Daniel had an understanding of who God is and a relationship with God that empowered and equipped him to engage his circumstances in very positive ways. And over the next few weeks, we're going to learn exactly what that looks like. Phido, remediation. And ultimately, throughout this series, we're going to come back to a simple question. It's a question that really flows out of Daniel's life. And the question is this: are you stranded or planted? Are you stranded or planted? And by that I mean this: are you stranded? That is, you know, you look around at our circumstances and you just feel lost, you feel disconnected, you feel angry, you feel frustrated. Are you stranded? Or are you planted? That is, do you look around and you look at your situation and your environment, and despite some of the things going on, maybe the things in culture that frustrate you, you still have this sense that you have been planted here by God, and it is possible for you in meaningful ways to live out the good news of Jesus Christ in your particular circumstances? Along those lines, I remember a few years ago a conversation I had with a friend who'd just gone through a job transition. And it was just this fascinating conversation, because I was asking him, okay, so how's the new job? And we got into it, and he kind of just explained, here's what it's like, here's what I like. And even, you know, the people he worked with, the office dynamics, and some of those were good, some of those weren't so good. And that's typical of any workplace environment. But then he seamlessly transitioned to this topic. He seamlessly transitioned to, and you know, here are the opportunities God has given me in this new place of work. And he just talked about some of the opportunities that he was sensing God was giving him in that new work environment. And what became very clear from the conversation was this: he wasn't stranded, he was planted. It's a question this book is going to invite you to answer. Now, as we get started, let me just introduce you briefly to the story of Daniel and to the book that tells his story. First of all, let me introduce you to Daniel, if you're not that familiar with Daniel. And let me do that by just a quick history review. Of course, we read the scriptures, and ultimately God's promises come through the nation of Israel. And there's that moment in Israel's history when it seems to be a powerful young country, and you know, with powerful kings. And so we go through what's sometimes referred to as the United Monarchy. So we go through Saul and David and Solomon. But then things change with the death of Solomon. And around 930, 931 BC, this country is divided. It becomes divided for various reasons into two different kingdoms. And so there's the northern kingdom, sometimes referred to as Israel, and there's the southern kingdom, sometimes referred to as Judah. And these kingdoms kind of go side by side for roughly 200 years. But by that time, the major power in the region is the mighty nation of Assyria. And Assyria moves into the region and takes out the northern kingdom, takes out Israel. And so Judah is left alone. And this goes for roughly another 100 years. But by this time, the powerful entity in the region is the mighty Babylonian Empire. And as Babylon seeks to exert its authority in the region, particularly to kind of squash the expanding power of Egypt, Babylon moves into Palestine. And under the kingship of Nebuchadnezzar, roughly 605 BC, Babylon moves into Judah. And Judah as an independent country falls. And over the next 20 years, there will be several forced deportations where individuals are taken from Israel or from Judah and transported to Babylon, where they must live and work as part of the Babylonian Empire. And Daniel is part of the first wave of those exiles. He's part of the first wave of deportees. And so that's actually what we're introduced to as we begin the opening chapter of this book. Notice with me Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of the God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. And then the king ordered Aspenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those that were chosen from Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief officials gave them new names, so to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And so Daniel and his friends become part of this first wave of people forcefully taken from Israel into the land of Babylon to serve in the king's court. And most likely, all of the individuals who were taken in that first wave were individuals who were deemed to be highly gifted, particularly young men with great potential, and therefore people who could be great resources for the king in his own country. And so Daniel and his friends are part of that first wave. Now, as you read this opening chapter, notice the final historical referent that ends the chapter, verse 21. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, this may not mean a lot to you, but I think it's very significant what we're being told here, because Cyrus would, of course, become the king of Persia, and it would be under Cyrus's reign, 70 years after this captivity started, that Jews would be allowed to return to their home country. And so what we're being told in this opening chapter with these different historical markers is simply this. Daniel will live his entire life in exile. Daniel will live his entire life in a foreign land, learning to navigate a foreign culture. That's the story of Daniel. Now, of course, his story is told in this book that bears his name. And to introduce you to the book, let me just make a couple of opening observations. First, about the content of the book. Hopefully many of you, as we go through this, will be encouraged to read the book on your own. And one of the things you'll notice when you read the book of Daniel and as we go through it is the first half of the book deals with stories, narratives about Daniel and his friends. And the second half of the book deals with visions, particularly visions about the future. Now, another way to think about the content of the book is to notice its structure. And there's an interesting thing about the structure of the book, which unfortunately it can't be communicated in English. But interestingly, the book of Daniel is actually written in two different languages. It is written in Hebrew, and of course, for the most part, the rest of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew as well. It is also written in Aramaic, which was a similar language, a sister language, a trade language for the region. And the way it works in Daniel, the opening chapter and just the beginning of chapter 2 are written in Hebrew. Then the bulk of chapter 2 through chapter 7 is written in Aramaic. And then the final several chapters are written in Hebrew again. And what I find fascinating is that middle section written in Aramaic is anchored, it is bookended by two visions. In chapter 2, the king has a vision. In chapter 7, Daniel has a vision. And both of these visions are visions of the future. They're both visions of different kingdoms that will come and go, visions of the reality that there are going to be various kings who come and go. And yet the underlying reality of both visions is the truth that God is in control. And so in many ways, this book that tells Daniel's story is anchored by the truth. Yes, Daniel is going to live in exile. And yes, Daniel will be exposed to different kings and different kingdoms in exile. And yes, he has had visions of the future that see this continuing and continuing. But underlying all that is the reality that God is in control. And it is that truth that will ground the way Daniel engages the culture around him. So this is just a little bit about Daniel and a little bit about the book that bears his name. So over the next few weeks, we're going to follow Daniel's story. We're going to see how he engaged his situation. And I think as we do that, we're also going to learn how to engage our situation in healthy ways. Now, as we get started, there is one misconception that I want to avoid, and that is this. In seeking to learn from Daniel's life and Daniel's experience, I'm not necessarily saying that our experience and our culture is exactly like that of Babylon. And the goal of this series isn't to spend week after week bashing our culture. That's not what we're trying to do. Nonetheless, I do think we have to acknowledge this. For those of us who were followers of Christ, there are dimensions of who we are and what we believe that right now seem very much out of place culturally. How we approach things like sexuality or priorities, relationships, social problems. For those of you who are in families, some of the things that you do just in terms of investing in your kids and how you're trying to, you know, shape and influence your kids in many ways feel out of step with some of the things that are going on in our culture. And at times you may feel very out of place. Author Charles Taylor has written a very significant work entitled The Secular Age. And in this book, he talks about the cultural narratives, the stories, kind of the underlying beliefs that shape our culture. The storylines that are very influential. For instance, storylines like the whole idea that religion is a private matter, right? It's just something personal. It's up to you, and you believe what you believe, and you know what? I believe what I believe, and let's just live and let live. So you keep your views to yourself, and I'll keep my views to myself. Another, I think, narrative at work in our culture is the whole idea that your sense of identity is something you create. Right? You can be whatever you want to be, and you are free to define yourself however you see fit, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. And that's very different from the biblical storyline, which tells us that, you know, we are created in the image of God, and we are designed to find our sense of identity and purpose in being in relationship with him. And it's now the work of Jesus Christ that makes that possible. I mean, that's the heart of the good news of Jesus. And yet that message is very different than certain cultural messages that are part of our broader environment. And so the truth is this. There are factors, there are themes, there are beliefs at work in our culture that are very different from a life rooted in Scripture. And Daniel's story, I think, is going to help us see how do we navigate that well? How do we work through that well? How do we live in such a way that even though at times we feel like strangers and aliens, to use the language of the New Testament, even at times we feel like exiles, we can actually have a positive impact on our own environment. What will that look like? That's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. Now, as we start this study, there's really just one other question that I would like to ask this morning. And that question is this. Why is this important? Right? Why is this important? I mean, it's a very ancient book. I mean, his story is inspirational, but it happened a long time ago in a very different culture. Furthermore, when you get to the second half of the book, you get to all these visions. And trust me, they're weird. Right? Come on, we live in a scientific age. Why do we need that anymore? Why do we need to pay attention to the book of Daniel? Maybe to reword that, why should you come back next week? Okay, let's get really practical. Why should you come back? Well, let me just answer that in two ways. First of all, I think Daniel is extremely important to us. I realize it's an ancient text, but I think it's extremely important for this reason. And that is this. You may be stranded. You may be sitting here this morning and you've never thought in these terms, but the truth is you are stranded. And by that I mean this. You, just in terms of how you engage life, how you engage things going on around us, you know, cultural trends, the election, you know, political leadership, music, entertainment. You look at that and it just frustrates you. You feel isolated. At times you are very angry and frustrated with things you see. You're even fearful. And the truth is, because you don't know how to engage your culture well, because you don't really know how to think through this well, every time you see this stuff, it just churns up negative emotions within you, right? You see stories on the news or however you get your news, things on the online. You see things posted on Facebook. And all of this stuff out here, from music to entertainment to politics to cultural trends to legal decisions, all of this, it just fuels a certain level of negativity in you. And whether you realize it or not, you're stranded. To show you what I mean, can I just give you a couple of warning signs, I think, that we may be stranded? Just a couple of warning signs that we may be stranded. First of all, one of the warning signs that we're stranded is this. We romanticize the past. We romanticize the past. And can I suggest to you, the older we get, the easier this is to do, right? The farther we get from the past, the more attractive it looks. Right, man, if we could just go back to the way things were. If we could just, y'all, don't you remember the 1950s? I don't, some of you do, but you know, if we could just go back to the, but it's okay, I've got TV land, so right, I can, you know, we grew up with Leave It to Beaver and Father's Knows Best, you know, the 50s, family values. Was it that, if we could just as a culture go back to the 1950s? But let me ask you this. If you were African American, living in the Jim Crow segregated South, how great were the 1950s? Right? You see, there's a lot in terms of cultural change over the last few years, over the last generation, that it's legitimate to criticize. But I also think we've got to acknowledge there's been some really healthy change. I consider it a great and healthy change that 2 years ago I took my son to the Civil Rights Museum in Birmingham, Alabama, and he didn't get it. He didn't get that this is the way America used to be, because that's not the America he's grown up in. And for those of us that are older, I'll just say for those of us older who are over 50, we need to understand there are things we can learn from the generations coming behind that are very helpful. I mean, there are ways in which the generations behind us can engage issues like diversity, transparency, authenticity that really add something very positive to our culture. So we've got to be careful about just romanticizing the past and always saying, if we could just go back. Along those lines, I love this verse from Ecclesiastes, right? It's one of the books of wisdom in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes 7. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. So I think one of the warning signs that, you know, we're stranded is we romanticize the past. And then related to that, we complain about the present and we fear the future. I mean, if our conversations always seem to move in a negative direction, you know, whenever we talk about what's going on, if we're constantly pointing out what's wrong with our culture, with our leaders, with this administration, with this election, in the movie industry, or whatever, and if this complaining is related to just an underlying fear about the future, right? What happens if so-and-so wins this election? Or what happens if these trends continue? Can I suggest to you that these are warning signs? When we romanticize the past and constantly complain about the present and fear the future, we're stranded, whether we realize it or not. And that's one of the reasons this book is important. But here's the good news, and this is what we're going to learn throughout this series. You don't have to be stranded. You can be planted. You can be planted. I think a helpful backdrop to reading the book of Daniel is actually the 29th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And it's helpful for this reason. Remember the history again, right? Daniel is part of that first wave of deportees taken from Judah into captivity in Babylon. He was, you know, one of the individuals deemed, you know, he's highly talented, he's highly gifted, we're taking him. But of course, in taking these individuals, they left other people behind. And one of the individuals left behind was the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah stays in Judah. But shortly after this whole process begins, Jeremiah writes a letter from Judah to all of those people like Daniel who have been taken into captivity. And we find this in Jeremiah 29. And here's part of that letter that he writes. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Now notice this. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. You and I have no idea how radical that message, that letter had to be to those people in exile. Because remember, they weren't taken to just anywhere. They were taken to Babylon. They were taken to this amazingly wicked place. In fact, interestingly in the Bible, the most frequently referred to city is Jerusalem. The second most frequently referred to city in the Bible is what? Babylon. Why? Because this was the epitome of evil. And if you ever wanted to talk about something that was really bad, just talk about Babylon. And now the people in the very thick of it, in the very midst of it, are told, seek the peace and prosperity of this city and pray for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. It was a radical message. And so now this is where these exiles like Daniel find themselves. And I'm sure for them it was so easy just to dream about the past. If we could just get back to Jerusalem. And for some, they bought into the lie that, well, this is just going to be a little time. We don't even have to settle down because things are going to change, right? It's just going to go back to the way it was. And we'll be out of here before you know it. In fact, there's evidence that there were false prophets that were spewing that particular message. Don't worry about this new situation. You're going to be home before you know it. And it was so easy to romanticize about the past, to complain about where they found themselves, to dread the future. And in the midst of all that, Jeremiah sends a very different message. You're not to be stranded, you're to be planted. And can I suggest to you, this message then shapes the way Daniel engages his environment. And this message is going to shape the lifestyle that we see throughout the pages of this book. And the truth is, just like those exiles in Babylon, the challenge remains for us. I know there are things in our culture that can seem to scare us, make us fearful, anxious, frustrated. But the truth is, we don't have to be stranded. We can be planted. We can be planted in our relationships. We can be planted in our neighborhoods. We can be planted in our workplaces and in our families and in our schools and in our communities. That is, we can be planted in such a way that we understand the reality that God is faithful to his promises, and therefore it is possible for us to live out our commitment to Jesus Christ in positive and influential ways in our own spheres of influence. This is exactly what we're going to see how to do as we look at the story of Daniel. This is what we're going to live out when we go out as a church into our local community on October 23rd. When we go out to serve our neighbors and serve different groups of people and to encourage people, to pray for people. This is what we're going to do. We're going to show we're planted in this community. We're not just stranded here as a church. So can I encourage you just to engage this series as we go through it? I encourage you to read through this book as we go through it. And I encourage you even to participate in some text messaging we're going to do as part of the series. Each week we're going to send out several text messages just reminding you of certain passages and scriptures that go along with the series. So if you would you'd like to receive those texts, let me just encourage you. All you have to do is text HFC to 555-888, if you've got a smartphone, if you want to go ahead and do that right now. Operators are standing by. Actually, they're not, but just go ahead and do that. HFC 555-888, and then beginning this week, several times during the week, we're just going to send you just text reminders of certain passages of Scripture to encourage you in this way of life. Earlier this week, I was talking to one of our staff members, and I was just encouraged by a story about some people in our church. You know, they were part of a Bible study, and just recently, they had this opportunity to invite others into the group, to invite people into their group, to kind of explore Christianity, people who didn't know God. And it was a scary risk, but they're stepping into that opportunity. It's a simple story, but a powerful story of what it looks like to live just like Daniel. To live as someone who is planted in the confidence of who God is, The confidence that he is faithful to his promise. And the confidence that he is giving me opportunities to live out this faith in hope where I am right now. So with that in mind, I'd leave you with this question again. Are you stranded or planted? Are you stranded or planted? Let's pray together. Gracious God, as I've acknowledged, this is an interesting time in the life of our country. It's an interesting time culturally. And it is a time that seems to be generating a great deal of fear and uncertainty. And for some of us, it's just hard. We see certain changes, and it's scary to think about what the future holds for some of us. And yet within that, Father, I pray over the next few weeks we're really going to be challenged by the life of Daniel. Because if anyone had the right to be fearful and frustrated about their current circumstances, this was the guy. And yet because of his relationship with you, because of his confidence in who you are and what you're doing, he was enabled to engage life very differently. And so as we start this series, Father, I pray that we would see you in such a way that this would be our story as well. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?